Welcome to Cathedral Square, hosted by Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. For the next hour, you'll have an opportunity to find out about some of the history, little-known facts, and the upcoming events at the beautiful campus on the corner of Chapman and Lewis, or as we like to say, at the intersection of faith and reason.
Welcome to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith. I am the Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in the Diocese of Orange. The cathedral is located in Garden Grove, California. And Cathedral Square is a very busy place. On Cathedral Square, we talk to people who have programs or ministries that are part of the diocese or part of the parishes, part of our community. We talk about special events. We've talked about the development of the campus and the programming of the campus, and all things Christ Cathedral are topics for Cathedral Square. Today, I'm really happy to have as my special guest, Mr. Michael Nguyen. And I've known Michael for a number of years, and Michael is a parishioner at Christ Cathedral Parish, and he's also the president of the Christ Cathedral Pastoral Parish Council. And so I want to talk to Michael in that capacity and also in his experience here as a member of Christ Cathedral Parish here in the Diocese of Orange. So welcome, Michael.
Thank you, Father. I appreciate it.
Thanks so much for saying yes to my invitation.
I'm very happy to be here. I'm excited, actually, to be here.
Yeah, it's always great to see Michael because he always has a smile and he makes me laugh.
We do laugh.
We're good jokesters. So that's really, really, really nice. And Michael, I'd just like to invite you to begin by just saying a little bit about your journey as a Roman Catholic. You know, were you baptized as a kid and how did you grow up and, sure. You know, those kinds of things.
Sure, Father. Yeah, as a baptized in Vietnam.
Uh-huh.
I grew up there for a few years before I left and come to the United States. But I think my strong faith comes from my grandmother.
Oh.
She was the one that instilled all that into us. And till this day, you know, I still remember her words teaching us every day about the Bible, about Jesus, and to always, you know, follow Jesus' path and try to do right and stay away from the wrongs and stuff. So as a teenager, I tend to not want to listen as much
Yes. As
when I was a kid. But after I passed my teenage years, and still I had that foundation, thank goodness for that. I think because of that, I was able to get past my teenage years and still have that faith in me. And then I went on to college and it became stronger. The calling became stronger for me to be closer to my faith. And I have that strong faith because of my grandmother.
That's beautiful. How old were you when you came here to the United States?
I came here in 79, and I think I was around 7 years old.
Okay.
Yep, 7 years old. Flew into, the first thing I saw in the United States was the Golden Gate Bridge.
Oh, wow.
Because you flew, I didn't know it at the time, but later years I said, that's where we flew, that's the Golden Gate Bridge.
Oh, you mean when you saw it, you didn't know
it was. I didn't know at the time, Father. Yeah. You know, I was a kid from Vietnam, you know, I didn't know that. So flew in, saw that, and later on then I figured out that was the Golden Gate Bridge. And then I lived all my life in Minnesota until 8 years ago when I came here.
Well, you know, it's a good thing I have this radio program because I never knew that before.
Yeah.
We never had that. Just 8 years.
Yeah. So wow. 2013. Yeah. So basically 8 years. I joined the parish here. The first day that I went to school, you know, in Minnesota, I saw it was September and it was snowing. I didn't know what the snowflakes were.
Wow.
I had no idea. My brother and I were walking down the street and said, what is this white stuff flying around? Didn't know.
Wow.
Shocked to us, but here we are.
So when you originally came to the country, that's where you came to Minnesota?
Minnesota. Worthington, Minnesota, to be exact.
Wow. How was that determined?
Sponsors.
Yeah, okay.
Sponsors were there.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
So they lived in Minnesota, so we lived in Minnesota.
Uh-huh.
And we grew up there and then moved to the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul.
Okay.
And then, you know, schooling there, college and all that good stuff.
What brought you to California?
I think my wife, we had family over here. They moved here. My aunts and uncles and grandma was here. So, and a perfect job opportunity called, and we decided to make the move. I think I was done with a cold, Father. It was.
I was going to say that would do it for me.
Extremely cold, and I can't even think about it anymore. So
yeah,
that would be it. The weather would probably be number one on that list.
Yes. Well, when you mentioned sponsorship, I know that you know one of the main reasons that there are so many Vietnamese Catholics here in Orange County.
Yes.
Is because. Well, a couple of things. Many folks went to Camp Pendleton to the south originally.
Right.
However, there was a lot of pastors, some very in particular here in the Diocese of Orange, that were very, very exuberant about sponsoring families coming from Vietnam.
Yes.
And I remember the first parish that I was at St. Hedwig's in Los Alamitos.
Yes.
That was 1978.
Yes.
And our parish sponsored a few families.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
And so many Catholic families here in Orange County sponsored Vietnamese families, and that's one of the reasons why there are so many folks, Vietnamese Catholics, here in the Diocese of Orange.
Yes.
And in terms of your own family, tell me a little bit about your own family.
So my family, my wife, I have three children. One is in high school going into 10th grade. The other one's going to 8th middle school. And we have a little one going to 3rd. They went to school over here at Christ Cathedral Academy.
Uh-huh.
And I was very involved with the school, coaching the kids in sports and stuff like that, and volunteering a lot of my times at that school. Great school.
Yes. Now, were you ever part of St. Callistus Parish?
No. That was right after. That was
interesting.
Right after. Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
I asked that question because before Christ Cathedral Parish was Christ Cathedral Parish. It was St. Callistus Parish.
Correct.
And as we've told the story at times before on Cathedral Square, the original parish of St. Callistus was located about 8 blocks from the Christ Cathedral campus. And when the diocese purchased the what is now Christ Cathedral campus, at the time it was the Crystal Cathedral campus, one of the requests was that the parish of St. Callistus literally move to the campus of Christ Cathedral. Bishop Brown asked that of the pastor, Father Twin Nguyen, at the time.
Yeah.
And really it was a huge request because, first of all, the church that was there was only 12 years old at the time. And the people had, you know, that's pretty young for a church building.
Right.
And the people had, most of the people who had given of their donations to help build that church and everything were still in the parish and are still in the parish here. And the parish had been there for 50 years. And to ask a community to leave their home, if you will, of 50 years and literally move down the street to a whole new location, it was quite a big ask, if you put it that way. However, we were confident on our that it was, you know, God's Spirit leading us on this journey. And for me, I was part of St. Callistus before the parish moved here because I used to help out at Sunday Masses. I was never assigned there, but I was vicar for priests at the time, and Father Twin asked me to help first with English Mass, then Spanish, and then I said at least two Masses every Sunday. So when the bishop appointed me as the Episcopal vicar and rector here of Christ Cathedral, I was part of that move, but it was easier because the people knew me. It's not like I was, you know, I would have really, I think, been in trouble. Who's this guy coming in here and taking us out of our parish, you know? And we've been here long enough, though, that there are people like you, Michael,
yes,
who never were part of
St.
Callistus Parish.
No, I was never part of that.
Yeah. And so we have a number of folks who are, and then who have come to the parish since then. And in terms of your experience here at Christ Cathedral Parish, I know you're involved in all kinds of different activities, and I know the Vietnamese cultural piece is important, and also it's important for you, because we've talked about it before, to make sure your kids have a foundation in their faith and have a good understanding of what's going on and that Catholicism is pertinent to them.
Right, Father. I think for me, for my wife and I, one of the most important gifts that we could give our children is that foundation of faith. And I think that's what led us to CCA. Actually, it was a recommendation of Father Twin that said, hey, you guys take your kids there.
Okay.
And that's what we did.
Okay.
And she always emphasized a Catholic education. She wanted the kids to be in a Catholic environment. And I was all for that, Father.
Yes.
And the kids, you know, we go to English Mass.
Yeah.
And we go to Vietnamese Mass.
Yes.
We want them to have a blend. Sometimes there is a conflict, you know, because the kids are growing up here. English is their main language. And they don't quite always understand Vietnamese.
Yes.
And so I want them to get more out of Mass. And so my wife and I are having those conversations. Okay, where is that line that we can give our kids both?
Yes.
You know, we want them to have the Vietnamese culture experience, but also they need to understand why they're in Mass. What is Father speaking about, you know, with the gospel and stuff? Can you understand? Because there's a message in every Mass.
Yes.
And, that's why when the pandemic hit, we always did your 9:45 Mass when you did the homilies, because I want to make sure they understood. Because we felt that we were in the experience, not in person, it would be more effective for them to really understand it when they're sitting in front of the TV.
Yeah, right.
That was my thought the whole time.
Oh, I see. Yeah, well, that makes a lot of sense. Yes. I mean, it's harder, I think, to engage anybody actually in the liturgy when you're not at it physically.
Oh, for sure, Father.
You know,
for sure.
Yeah. And I've always admired how, because I've watched you and your wife, how you have tried to guide your kids and get, you know, give them an experience that will honor and appreciate the Vietnamese culture and also their life of faith in a language that is their first one now,
right,
that they can understand.
Right. Very important. Very important that they understand our faith, because if they don't have that understanding, they will not gravitate to it. And that's my thought.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like us as adults. If we don't understand something, that's going to turn us off.
Absolutely.
We're not going to pay attention.
Yeah.
And that's very important to us.
Yeah. That's great. Well, and speaking of Christ Cathedral Academy, that was originally St. Callista's School that moved over here too.
That's correct.
So was your one in high school went to the academy too?
Yes, she did.
Oh, okay.
She did. We started here out in third grade.
Okay.
Made a lot of friends.
Yes. That's good. Well, and we were well into being Christ Cathedral Academy too by a few years by the time you brought one of your
That's
children
correct.
In, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. She started in third grade, my oldest one, yeah.
And that was a big transition at the time, too, to move the whole school over here and all the rest of it.
Yeah, I didn't get to see the transition part because it was already there,
yes,
Father.
Yes,
and I bet you it was a huge challenge.
It was, yeah. And it's a beautiful place. And
yes, this campus, that school is magnificent.
Yeah.
If you and I've seen a lot of school around our diocese. That's probably one of the top ones.
It is. Well, we're going to take a break in a moment, but when we come back, Michael, I want to talk a little bit more to you about your ministries here at Christ Cathedral Parish. You are president of our Pastoral Parish Council, which hasn't officially met for a while because of the pandemic.
Right.
I want to explore that area of your life as a Catholic here in the parish, too, and maybe our listeners can learn something about where they might be with their parish through that conversation.
All right, Father.
So I invite you to please stay with us.
Saturday mornings are a little brighter with host Rick Howick in Orange County Catholic Radio. Here's a soundbite with a recent guest, Dr. Louise Dunn from the New Hope Crisis Hotline.
It's interesting, though, that even with people that tell us that they're atheists or agnostics, sometimes we ask them if they still want us to pray for them. How many people say, I can't hurt? So we still offer that. But if the person makes it clear up front they don't want that, of course, we don't pressure anybody in any way.
Check out OC Catholic Radio, Saturday mornings at 9 on Relevant Radio. Or come find the podcast at OCCatholic.com/radio. That's OCCatholic.com/radio.
Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, rector of Christ Cathedral, the cathedral for the Diocese of Orange. And my special guest today is Mr. Michael Nguyen. And I've known Mike for a number of years as a parishioner here at Christ Cathedral. And we've been talking about his background as a Catholic, his journey here, and some of the ways that he tries to keep his family engaged in Catholic life through the parish. And Michael holds the distinct title of president of the Christ Cathedral Pastoral Council, and which is an important organization structurally here at our parish. And so I'd like to talk to Michael a bit about that. First of all, how long have you been the president?
Not counting last year, it'll be a year, Father.
Yes.
Right, 1 year.
Okay, so you got it like a full year before we actually were hit with the pandemic.
That's
and
correct,
altered
Father.
Things, right?
That's correct.
So would you say something about the Pastoral Council, how you understand what its purpose is and reason for being? And
that right. Sort of our Pastoral Council was formed to be an advisory board for you, Father Christopher Smith. And there, I think right now we have 9 to 10 members.
Yes.
I think we're looking for more.
We are.
Mm-hmm. And we discuss a variety of topics, you know, what's going on at our parish, things, events at our parish, anything that has to do with this campus we talk about.
Yes. And Christ Cathedral is a very diverse parish.
Very.
We have a lot of... First of all, we have a lot of people.
Right.
And the people come from a diverse diverse variety of cultures and backgrounds. We call them communities. They're not like, you know, tightly structured communities, but that's what we that's how we refer to ourselves. Mostly, at least in my efforts as a pastor, to try to build unity in the parish.
Absolutely, Father.
To build unity, it's really important to name who you have. And to not pretend like we don't have all this diversity.
Absolutely. That's correct, Father.
So, for example, we have Mass here at Christ Cathedral every Sunday in 4 different languages, English, Spanish, Vietnamese, and Chinese, Mandarin Chinese. And we have a really big Filipino community here at Christ Cathedral.
We do. We do.
And we have a growing Samoan community here.
That's correct. Very
yes.
beautiful, yep.
And then, you know, just all kinds of people from different places. So in any parish, there's a diversity of people. There's a diversity of people age-wise here.
Yes.
You know, we have the little babes in arms, as they say.
Right, all the way up to their seniors. Right?
Yes. And well, that's one of the things I really like about this parish, because it does have such a diversity of ages. Some parishes don't. Some parishes have, you know, more older people. Some have more younger people. We have a big variety of people. Now, that, of course, makes it a little bit more challenging in order in trying to serve, you know, all those different
that's,
age groups.
That's true.
Yeah. But because of the diversity of the parish, it's really important that we have something called the Pastoral Council.
Yes.
And as Michael said, the Pastoral Council is an advisory board to the pastor. And the council is supposed to be representative of the parish. So it's not made up necessarily of representatives officially designated by the different communities.
No.
However, the council should in some ways look like the parish.
Yes, absolutely, Father. And we do have that.
Yes.
We do.
Yeah, we do. We have a variety of ages and people, you know, that are coming from those different cultural backgrounds that I spoke about.
Yes.
However, we do have terms.
We do, yes.
And as people term out, as we say, then we have to...
replace them.
Get some new folks,
yes.
Yeah. And the way we do that here at Christ Cathedral, some parishes have elections. The parish at large, I can't even imagine how that would go.
Oh, my.
We have, I mean, some of our masses have well over 1,000 people at them.
Oh, yes.
You know?
Impressive.
We had a first communion... celebration Sunday. There must have been 2,000 people there.
Oh, yes, Father, for sure.
Yeah. So what we do is we ask people to consider being a member. If they're open to it, we tell them what the council is about, and we have a form that we ask them to fill out. Then the person submits those forms to me, and then I review them, and then I recommend to the council the people that I think would be good new members. That's how you ended up on the council.
Yes, Father. I submitted one, and then you reviewed it, and then you called me in for an interview, asked me questions, and then you asked me to join the council.
And I think our formula is called like a letter of interest or something like
That's
that.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Yep.
And in terms of the council itself, we meet about six times a year, maybe?
Yes, six to seven times, that's correct.
And there's an executive group?
That we meet the Friday or before to set the agenda. And then that following either Monday or Tuesday, we have our meeting with the whole council.
Yes. And I think it's really important to point out, too, that pastoral council is not a working group of the parish in this sense. The people on the council aren't the ones who put on events or put on activities.
That's right, Father.
Sometimes councils end up doing that, but then they're not kind of in a position to focus in on what are the needs of the community and that sort of thing.
That's correct. You know, a lot of people know that we are on the council, members of the council, and we lend an ear to them because we are like a sounding board to them. They come to us and talk about issues that they think that the parish is having, and they want us to bring that up to you, and we're glad to do that. So I'm glad that people are starting to notice that we have a council, the pastoral council, and then come up to us and talk about some issues that they may have
with
the parish.
Yeah, and if the more visible you can be there, and people know that you're members of the council, that is an invitation for them to bring things to you, and then you folks bring them to me.
That's correct, Father.
And you do that, you know?
Yes. You know there are issues.
Yes, yeah. And here at Christ Cathedral, it's kind of complicated because we are a multi-use campus. The parish is not the only entity on this campus.
No, it is not.
And we also have, because we have the diocesan offices and we have the academy and we have outside events coming in constantly. So there's always challenges about the distribution of space and rooms and all those kinds of things.
That's right, Father.
Now, that's an issue at any parish, but it's really an issue here
because of this, you know, our mere size and this
exactly.
beautiful campus that we have here.
And, Mike, you're also involved in some other ministries of the parish.
Yes, Father. I am involved with the Faith Formation Group and Confirmation. I've taught Confirmation a few years, but I'm mainly with the Vietnamese Faith Formation. But now I think that we're going to combine them all. But I usually teach eighth graders.
I was going to ask you what level.
I teach eighth graders.
You're brave.
Yes. I tend to be able to speak to the older ones better.
That's so great.
And get them ready for it. And then I get them again in confirmation. So they get me again, you know, and I make sure that the message is the same and as they go to high school, you know, stuff like that. But, you know, Father, I find it just very interesting that these kids still come back to me and we talk, we're friends, and they tell me about their, you know, high school experience, their college. A lot of the kids, I can't believe it's been that many years. But I can't remember all my students by face, you know, but what year that I taught them. But when they come back, I say, what year are you? Oh, I'm in first year of college. I can't believe it. Time has just flown by, but I'm glad that the message that we're teaching is still, you know, with them. And they come back to, a lot of them come back to volunteer, which is the big thing.
Yeah, and that's something I've noticed here at Christ Cathedral, that you folks are doing a great job because the point of our faith isn't just to keep it to ourselves. No. It's to share it with others and to be of service.
Yes.
And you managed to instill in a lot of those young people the desire to keep giving and to come back as volunteers.
Yes, Father. That's one of the greatest gifts for them to actually take my message and then actually live it and come back and then volunteer to teach the other kids as well.
Yes. Well, that's a great thing, too. I hadn't thought about that you have them in the eighth grade, and then you have a lot of those kids back again at confirmation.
Yeah, confirmation.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's a real nice consistency for the young person, I imagine.
Right, right. So to be able to keep the message and what I taught them in eighth grade and into confirmation, and so they still have the same message that I taught them.
Exactly.
Back. Yeah, so works out.
In your experience of teaching the kids and working with those young people, what are some of the issues that they face or some of the challenges that they face that you've heard or they've expressed to you?
For me, it's been Vietnamese Faith Formation, but
yes.
I teach them in English, obviously,
yes.
Father, is the class of culture.
Okay.
So they are, by most part, Americans, you know, because of their language and stuff. So that's their main language. We spoke about that earlier. So when they go home to their parents, who are, you know, Vietnamese refugees that came here, it's a little clash. So they're trying to live an American life, but when they get home, it's a mixture of Vietnamese and American
yes.
culture. So
yes.
it's tough for them to communicate with their parents, number one.
Sure,
okay?
Sure.
That is the thing. And number two, the Vietnamese parents are very tough on education, so they're always, you know, driving that home to them. You know, A's, oh, you can do better. You know, that kind of thing.
So can do better than an A.
But I understand that because I lived that as well.
Of course.
So I'm not just selling something that, you know, that I haven't bought before, but this is something that I lived through as well. Pushing that A plus, you know, it's always, oh, B, yeah, you can do much better than that. So that's the clash that we're talking about there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure that's why the young people can relate to you, though, because you know their experience.
I
You've
do,
had it
Father.
Yourself.
Yes. I told them, hey, I've been there, so I understand you guys. I get this. So this is how you handle your parents.
Right, exactly.
Yes.
I imagine that I don't have to imagine it because I know myself.
Yes.
You have to walk a careful road, though, so that you don't alienate the parents.
Oh, for sure, Father. Because I'm friends with a lot of parents.
Yeah, I know.
They're going to go home and say, you know, my teacher taught me this.
I said this to me.
No. Absolutely, Father.
Yeah.
I navigate a fine line.
Yeah.
It starts with respect first, obviously.
Yeah.
You got to have a communication
yeah.
with your parents. You know, show them instead of, you know, telling them. Show them what you mean.
Exactly.
So.
Well, and, you know, because most of my contact with the young folks is through confession.
Yes.
You know,
yes, Father.
Which I love. I mean, they are so wonderful, those kids.
Yes.
I mean, they're really good.
And very honest, right?
They're so honest, yeah. But to see them want to, you know, they just say what it is. And I'm sure sometimes it's embarrassing for them or whatever, but they say it and they're sincere and. Oh, especially when there's an issue about parents. I really have to make sure that, you know, I don't want them going back and, Father Christopher said this.
Yeah, exactly,
you know?
Father. Yeah.
Yeah. But the beautiful thing is that they're coming to the sacraments in the first place.
That's exactly right.
And they're laying themselves before the Lord in ways that for an adolescent is not easy to do.
No, Father. And that's the thing I try to make sure to drive home. We have this beautiful gift, reconciliation. Go.
Yes.
Go,
yes.
Folks. You'll feel so much uh-huh. lighter when you come. Tell them all. Don't hide anything.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, they do. So
yeah.
You're doing some good work.
Thank you.
Well, we're going to take a break now. When we come back, I want to talk to Michael a little bit about the pandemic and some of the experiences that he had, both as a family person in his ministries here at Christ Cathedral. And remember that a part of Cathedral Square, the last segment, is a homily from Christ Cathedral and also some beautiful music from the cathedral. So please stay with us.
Here's a word of reflection from Christ Cathedral organist and host of Sounds from the Sanctuary, David Ball.
In St. Louis, there used to be these sort of clubs for Eucharistic adoration. It was really people watching the church all night. Each person would take an hour with the Blessed Sacrament exposed. My parents, we used to do this a couple times, and so I remember going to St. Gabriel, the Archangel in South St. Louis. It would be 1 a.m, and you'd knock on the door, and the one person who was scheduled for that hour would come out, look through a little peephole, let you in, and then you'd lock yourself in the church for an hour of stillness and meditation and prayer and whatever. And as a kid, it was interesting. It just introduced the idea of stillness to me at a young age.
Catch Sounds from the Sanctuary Saturday nights at 10 on Relevant Radio or find the podcast at occatholic.com.
Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, a cathedral for the Diocese of Orange, or as some people have said, the downtown of the Diocese of Orange.
Yeah.
And I'm really happy to have with me today Mr. Michael Nguyen, who is a member of our parish here at Christ Cathedral, also president of our pastoral council, and very active in a number of ways, as we've been talking about. And all of us have experienced the pandemic that created some major challenges and major changes, especially when we were in the really height of it, if you will, which is really the depths of it, the worst of it.
Yeah.
Michael, just say a little bit to me about what your experience, you know, was initially of the pandemic with your family, with your faith, participation in church.
Yeah. Our first initial reaction, my family, was fear. So we were scared. But then after that subsided, the word that comes to mind is grateful.
Yeah.
Extremely grateful for our health and for our strength and where which we drew from our faith and God being atop on our list. It's brought our family much closer together because we were together all the time. We didn't leave the house much. And we prayed a lot together as a family. So that was a big part of our family during the pandemic.
I'm happy to hear you say that it drew your has drawn your family closer together.
Very close, Father. I got to understand my kids much, much more.
Uh-huh.
And also learning to get along with your spouse as well. Because
yes.
We're always in the house together. But the pandemic, what we realize as a family is how grateful we are to have each other. And to have what we have, you know, a roof over our head, food on the table, and none of us were sick at any time.
Wow.
Great health. And that is nothing but a blessing. Although we missed terribly church and not being able to come, but we made the best of what we could.
Yes. How did you do that part of it, the church part?
The church part was my wife and I would figure out what mass we would attend live stream.
Okay.
And so for the kids and I, we usually attend your mass at 9:45 uh-huh. in the morning Sunday. My wife and her mother would attend the 1:15 mass.
Yes.
Because of the language. And
yes.
So that's how we did it.
Okay.
And then we would talk about the gospel, what was in the homily
okay.
for both the mass
right.
together. And then at every evening we would pray together
oh.
before bed.
Beautiful.
Yes.
That's great. So, you know, we've used in the church a long time this term called the domestic church, and what that refers to is the home.
Yes.
You know, the family church,
yes.
domestic church. Well, big, big dose of domestic church during
for
the
sure,
pandemic.
Father. Yes. You know, nobody obviously was expecting that, but
yeah.
for us, we try to make the best that we could with the domestic church.
Yes,
home.
Yes. Yeah, and hopefully, you know, all of the blessings of that part of it will stick with you as a family.
Yes, absolutely.
I know that for me, it was really tough, especially when we couldn't even have public masses for that period of time.
For a long time.
And saying mass, presiding at mass at an empty church, and that it was, you know, just a really awful feeling of disconnection.
Right, Father. We felt disconnected at time. That's
yeah.
a feeling that we felt as well. Not being there.
Yes, and you know, and of course, out of that, and I think I've heard many people talk about this, we started to appreciate more what we did have, because when we couldn't have it, you really appreciate it.
Absolutely. Number one, being able to appreciate the things that you had in front of you, for sure.
Yes.
And a lot of times you took that for granted. And even the kids come to me and acknowledge, Dad, you know, look at this now that we're staying at home. We're spending much more time together, family time, watching movies together, praying together. So that was a blessing in disguise.
Yeah, exactly. So recently, we've been reopening.
Yes.
And
so happy.
Yes. What's it been like for you?
It's invigorating.
Yes.
Invigorating, to say the least, to see all your the parish members and to see mass, you know, right in front of you, to be able to sit in the pews and to hear your homilies and to be participating in everything again. What a blessing it is.
Yes.
Yeah, so happy. A lot of smiles.
Uh-huh.
A lot of hugs.
Yeah.
Handshakes.
Exactly.
You know, stuff like that, Father.
And have you been reengaged with your ministry of faith formation at this point? Or
yes, the kids have been helping. All my kids have been helping.
Yes.
Sister Teresa with the Holy Communion.
Yes.
That was going on, which you helped with the Mass.
Yes.
And now we're getting ready for next year.
Yes.
Faith formation.
Exactly.
You know, the combined faith formation. So I'm excited to get that going again next year.
Yes.
So yes.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it and everything kind of, you know, reopening again. And we'll be doing things a little different than we had before.
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
Yes, exactly. And we don't have to do the same things over and over. We always learn from our, you know, past and maybe do things better.
Yeah. And, you know, our Lord is all about all things new, you know.
Right,
what his
resurrection
is about.
Exactly.
So we have to carry that spirit with us as well. What I want to ask you about for a moment is, we have a big event coming up here on the Christ Cathedral campus, which is the blessing of the shrine to Our Lady of Lavang. And the Vietnamese folks have a special devotion to Our Lady of Lavang. I have to tell you that I do too, and have grown in that over these years as a campus.
Yes.
The more I've learned her story and seen her devotion, Our Lady of Lavang has become very important to me as well. Maybe you can give our listeners a sense, Michael, of Our Lady of Lavang and who she is.
Duc Ma, as we call her, Vietnamese, holds a special place in all the Vietnamese hearts, Catholics in Orange County and around the world. You know, she's like a rock for us. We ask her to intercede a lot because she's so close to God.
Yes.
And so we feel like she is just a part of us, you know. That's what we learned growing up. And the first thing that my grandma was taught me was Duc Ma, which is Our Lady of Lavang.
Yes. And the original apparition was?
That I'm not too sure about because I wasn't taught that much at that time. So I don't know much about that part, Father.
Well, what I understand about that is that Our Lady appeared to a group of Vietnamese folks who were undergoing some persecution, and she offered them protection.
That's what it was.
Yes, and there's a part of the story that has to do with that she appeared amongst trees and that the leaves of the trees became kind of medicinal.
Wow, did not know that, Father.
Now, I hope I'm representing that correctly.
Yeah, I did not know that, Father, to tell you the truth.
Yeah, so one of the elements of the apparition is that whole element of protection.
Yes.
Now that you did learn that about who she is for sure.
Yep.
And that's where it came from. And so Our Lady of Lavang has been an important person for Vietnamese folks. And again, the beauty of being here at Christ Cathedral is she is going to be revered by more people than Vietnamese descent.
Absolutely, Father.
Because people will go, they'll learn more about her, they'll pray at her shrine.
That's right.
And I've seen that same exact thing happen with Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes, right.
Who is very important to the Hispanic folks.
Yes, that's correct.
And we have a beautiful mosaic of Our Lady of Guadalupe in the cathedral. And I've noticed over the years that people from some of the different culture groups have started coming. We have a novena to Our Lady of Guadalupe 9 days before the feast.
Right,
of
right. Yep.
But people from different groups are coming to that too.
So, yes.
It's beautiful. Of course, Mary is in her apparitions, has appeared as a member of whatever the culture is she's appearing to.
Yes.
And she's also the mother of all of us.
Yes, correct.
Yeah. So I'm super looking forward to the blessing of the shrine.
That's going to be a huge event, Father.
Yes. It will draw many people here to the campus. And it's been a great testimony to the faith of the people, you know, to raise the money for it.
Yeah, it's incredible.
Yeah.
Incredible. The community came together to raise the money to
have
the shrine there.
And as we think about the future here at Christ Cathedral and just our future as Catholics, do you have any kind of hopes or desires or what you hope will continue to happen or see happen as we kind of move, I'm not going to call it post-pandemic, but out of this phase that we've been in so far?
My hope, I hope that since we have such a diverse communities here at this church, that we all come together to work towards that common goal here on this campus and our parish to be better, to get to work together more closely than we have before. I would like the divisions not to be there at all. I want the walls to come down, so to speak, you know, and to reach out to each other no matter for what group, if a group needs help, then we should all be hands on deck to do that, Father.
Yes.
That's what I'd like to see. And more positivity, you mm-hmm. know, on campus and stuff like that.
Yes. You know, it's interesting you say that because one of the goals that we have here in the Diocese of Orange is to be a place of evangelization, meaning we want to bring more and more people to Christ.
People, too.
And, you know, all of our communities, our groups, our organizations moving forward have to be characterized by charity. They have to be characterized by kindness and those virtues. And if I was going to name a place where my impatience is, it's when groups in the church do not demonstrate charity and kindness toward
right.
each other.
And we've seen that. It's kind of heartbreaking to see that, actually.
And it's even more heartbreaking when we've been through so much together. In this past year.
Yeah, I can't imagine us ever, you know, not come together because we need to come together now more than ever, Father, because of this.
And I have great hope that that's going to happen.
Yeah, I have that hope, too.
Yeah.
But it takes each individual to do that.
You got
to
do it. You got to work at it.
We can't just say, you know, you do it. We all got to do it.
Yeah.
So.
I've often said unity is not spontaneous. It doesn't happen just if it happens. There's parts of it that is spontaneous, but you got to work
it. We got to work it.
Just
we
like
do.
You work at a relationship. You have to work at our relationships
yes.
with each other.
Yes. So that we could see the fruits of that.
Yes. So what keeps you engaged, Michael?
What keeps me engaged?
Yeah.
My faith, Father.
Yeah, there
My
you
faith.
Go. Yeah. Well, you are a great witness to it. And,
thank you, Father.
The demonstration of faith is in the action that goes farther than the words, and you certainly are a man who have shown that to me, and so I very much appreciate that.
I appreciate you, Father. Thank you very much.
And thanks for being with us today. We're coming to the end of this segment of Cathedral Square, and when we come back, there's going to be a homily from Christ Cathedral and some beautiful music. And remember that Cathedral Square is aired every Saturday morning from 11 in the morning until 12 noon. We can be heard on Relevant Radio, which is AM 1000. The call numbers are KCEO. And also every one of our programs becomes a podcast. And you can listen to the podcasts on Orange County Catholic and click on radio and you'll see Cathedral Square there. And if you are ever in Garden Grove, California, I invite you to please come and visit Christ Cathedral and see who we are. And as we end our program today, we thank our loving God for this opportunity to be together. And may His blessings be with us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heard Deacon Steve lately?
You know, one of my favorite stories, Rick, is when Joan of Arc is before the Queen of France, and the Queen of France says, "How is it that you, a 14-year-old peasant girl, has God speak to you, and I, the Queen of France, do not?" And her answer to the Queen was, "Your Highness, God is speaking to you all day long, but you're just not listening." And I think the bottom line is, right? Is that not great?
You know, I love it. Catch Empowered by the Spirit with Deacon Steve Greco, Sundays at 12 noon, right here on Relevant Radio.
When you tune in to Spirit-Filled Radio, you get to hear compelling Catholic content you just won't hear anywhere else. Listen to this profound insight about praying the Hail Mary from a recent guest on the Catholic Mama program, Claire Dwyer.
You know, when we say the Hail Mary, we ask Our Lady to pray for us now and at the hour of our death, and that those are the two moments where God meets us. God meets us at the moment of our death, and He's present to us now. He's not in the past. He's not in the future. He's here right now. And the enemy, one of his other tactics, besides rehashing those old lies, are to get us out of the present moment in any way that he can, to obsess about the future, to worry and have anxiety, or to dwell on the past and drag us down into despair, into thinking that we're no good, into thinking that we're too wounded, that God can't use us, or just to dwell on the past and to stay there. And as long as we're not in the present moment, then we're not where God wants us.
For more, come find us at spiritfilledmedia.org. That's spiritfilledmedia.org. Spirit-Filled Radio is in partnership with the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange in Southern California.
You're
listening to Cathedral Square. Thanks for tuning in today. Next, we'll hear from Father Christopher and a powerful homily that he delivered on the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Learning in today's gospel that our relationship with God is a matter of planting and then waiting. We'll also enjoy a small sample of some of the glorious music we heard that morning at Mass.
A huge spectrum in the ways that different people attend to their relationship with God. There are those who perhaps do the bare minimum, maybe coming to Mass a couple of times a year, maybe praying every so often, maybe reading the Bible every couple of years. Those who do maybe the bare minimum. And it happens sometimes that those same folks wonder why it seems like there's a distance between them and God, or ask the question, why isn't God more active in my life? And then on the other side, there are those who frantically try to get God's attention. People who go to Mass every day, some people twice a day, some even three times a day. Folks who are constantly telling God what to do in prayer, reading the scriptures, which is a good thing, but reading it in order to be reassured that God is listening to what they want God to do. And it happens that sometimes all this frantic activity to get God's attention ends up with people being upset with God because God is not doing what they're telling him to do. A big spectrum. And in the middle of all that, we have today's parable about a man who sows seed, and then he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and every day he checks the earth to see if the seed is growing. And one day, as you heard, he sees the little sprout come out, and then he sees the ear come out, and then on the ear he sees an actual grain of wheat, and before you know it, it is time for the harvest. For me, this parable says that when it comes to our relationship with God, There are two parts to that. There are the things that we do and the things that God does. So for those who are doing the bare minimum, perhaps it's a good idea to wrap things up a bit. It's a good idea to do a little more planting of those seeds of participation in the life of faith, in the life of the church. And for those who are frantically trying to get God's attention, yes, attending to relationship with the Lord and Mass and Scripture and all that is very essential. And at the same time, maybe it's a good thing to ramp things down a little bit in order to let God do what God is going to do. As Catholics, we have many opportunities to plant the seeds of participation in our life of faith. They are basic and they are necessary. Those are celebrating the Eucharist, just like we're doing right now, every Sunday. Planting the seeds of participation is all about praying every single day and praying throughout the day. Planting the seeds of participation is about regularly going to confession, receiving the sacraments of the church. Planting the seeds of participation is about involvement, perhaps, in parish activities and parish ministries. Planting the seeds of participation is about working in organizations or projects that are helping to care for those who are poor and those who are in need. These are all parts of Catholic life. Our lives are also about stopping on a regular basis, taking some time alone with God, just to be still and to be quiet and to see what God might be trying to say to us. In other words, our lives of faith are all about planting and waiting. Or another way of putting it is to, we plant the seeds of participation and then we trust that God knows what we need. And what that really means is that we don't tell God what to do. And that's really a tough one, because there are lots of stuff that we want God to do. However, what our faith is really about is that faith. So we present what we have before the Lord, we plant the seeds of participation, and then we trust that God will give us what we need, that God will do what it is that we need most in our lives. So no more telling God what to do, rather being open to seeing what God has in store for us. Planting the seeds of participation is all about what this weekend that Bishop Van has designated is about. Rejoice. Gather together in Christ. After these long, long months of the isolation of the pandemic, this is a great Sunday for each of us to take a look into our lives and to see, where might I need to plant a seed of participation? Maybe it is coming to Mass on a more regular basis, or it is spending more time in prayer, or it is paying attention when Vince Dow, our youth ministry person, asks for help in the youth ministry program, or when we ask for assistance in our community outreach, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's time now to plant the seeds of participation in one of those kinds of activities. Maybe our lives have been very frantic and we've been preoccupied, and we can recommit ourselves to taking that quiet time, to stopping, to listening, to see what God has in store for us. Every single one of us in the cathedral today has some new planting to do. It's up to each one of us to figure out exactly what that might be. So let's get planting, and then we wait and we trust. How marvelous it is to wait in faith for that harvest which we know will be ours. because we trusted God to do what each one of us needs God to do. Thank God we're together again. Thank God we all have seeds to plant.
Been listening to the Cathedral Square Radio Show with Father Christopher Smith. To hear this program again or to download the podcast, go to OCCatholic.com and click Radio. Be sure to share and tell a friend as well. Have a blessed day.